This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. غرباء 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 غرباء
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid and you're listening to Serenity streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are returning to your questions on the chat box. Don't have the opportunity to reach out to ask their questions, to discuss their questions. One of the things I really love about Serenity and about One Legacy Radio is it gives people the opportunity from literally all over the world to connect and to share their questions and to share their struggles with each other. And inshallah, I will try to address as many of your questions as I can. Inshallah ta'ala, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. One of the first questions that I received in the chat box is a question that many, many people face. And it's a question about when you are faced in Islam with many different conflicting opinions. You know, there's some people who say you need to practice this way and others who say you need to practice this other way. And sometimes you become very confused as to which way you should go, which path you should take. I'm going to answer this question in a more broad way and inshallah, hopefully a deeper way, because this is not just restricted to fiqh opinions, right? It's not just restricted to how do we pray properly or where do we hold our hands when we pray and those types of details. But I think it's a bigger question of how do we make decisions? How do we know which way to go? And so I want to talk about it from that perspective as a grander question. It isn't, again, just limited to issues of fiqh, but it's actually every day of our life we're faced with choices, we're faced with questions, and sometimes the answer is clear and sometimes it isn't clear. Sometimes we're faced with two different paths or three or more, many paths, and we have no idea which one to take. It isn't always so clear that this is the right answer and this is the wrong answer and I need to push myself to take the right answer. But sometimes they all look equally plausible or equally good and we have no idea which one to take. This happens in decisions we make, big decisions that we make about career, perhaps, about which major to pursue, about who to marry, about just, these bigger, where should we move, which offer to take, and then even about smaller things, what should I do today? Should I meet this person or should I do this other task and what should I do first? And we're basically faced with questions, we're basically faced with choices rather all the time. We're always making choices. So the question is a bigger question, and that is how do we make decisions and how do we move? What is our methodology in terms of movement and in terms of choices? And so I want to give you, inshallah, a way to look at this that would apply to all of these things. And it's a different way to look at, I think, our lives and the way we make decisions. Mostly the way that the conventional method, I would say, of making decisions or movement is basically a self sort of propelled or self-oriented type of methodology. What that means is that I rely on myself to make decisions. I will, when faced with two options, I will say, okay, I got to make the best decision and I rely on me and I'll go back to my intellect. I'll go back to my rationality. I might, gather some data and I basically put it upon myself to the responsibility of choosing the best option. I put that very large responsibility upon my own shoulders. Sometimes I might put it on the shoulders of others. I might ask others, what should I do, or seek advice. But ultimately, the the idea is that I have to make this decision and I have to move myself, or I am moved by other people, or I am moved by some form of the creation or another. And I want us to unlearn that. And I want us to actually completely change the way in which we look at decision making, to doing something different. And that is that, yes, we continue to do the research and we continue to use the intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. We continue to use those tools and those means, but we are very, very careful to not try to move ourselves, but rather get in the habit, the mindset, the heart set of always asking God to move us, of always seeking that that help from Him, that we acknowledge in all of those things that we do, that we acknowledge in every aspect of life, إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ, that you know and I do not know. This is a part of, for example, the prayer of istikhara. Part of it, and the very beginning of the prayer of istikhara, the dua that goes along with istikhara, is that you acknowledge that God knows and you don't know. That, what I'm asking you to do is to take that acknowledgement and apply it to everything in your life. And so you're actually realizing, you're seeing every decision in your life, you're seeing everything that you're, all the movements that you're making it through that lens of God knows best, right? Allah knows and I don't know. So when we make our movements and when we use the tools that God gave us, but all along we know and our heart is seeing this reality of إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ, indeed you know and I don't know. So this then applies practically on every level. When we're going to make a big decision, we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Allah to take us to the best decision. Instead of saying this is what I want, or this is what I think, or this is what I see. Instead, we say, this is what I think, but Allah knows best. Instead, we say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Him to push us and to take us to the best decision. This applies to career choice. This applies to, schooling. This applies to marriage. This applies to every single aspect of our life. And it also applies to religion. What I advise you to do, because yes, it's true, there are so many different apparent ways, right? And even if we say, okay, I want to follow the path of Islam. We've chosen that. Walillahi alhamd. Even within that, there's so many differing opinions sometimes, different ways to worship God. Do I want to worship God, but do I do it as a doctor or I do it as a writer? What is the best way to do this? And so what I would say is, We really need to go back to this understanding of God knows best. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lead us in that direction that is most pleasing to Him and that is most khair. And one dua that I would recommend to you specifically with regards to issues of religion, where you're trying to figure out which path to take, or do I practice this, or do I do this, or do I follow this fiqhi opinion or that, you continue to do your research, you continue to use the means available to you through knowledge and through intellect and through understanding, but one thing ultimately is, no matter how much information you have, and no matter how much even schooling you have, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guide your heart to the truth, you will never find it. So it's very important that we realize that. And alongside the efforts that we make to find truth is first and foremost, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to truth. And one dua that is specifically for that is, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'a wa arina al-batila batilan warzuqna ijtinaba. This dua means, O God, show us truth, capital T, show us truth as truth, and bless us with following it, and show us falsehood, capital F, and bless us with refraining from it or staying away from it. In this dua, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the correct insight, the correct, the clean lens to be able to see things as they really are and to understand which path, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next question says, Salam all and to Sister Yasmeen. Just wanted to say that your show on the marriage crisis was great, mashallah. And I was wondering if you can do another one to extend the reflection, maybe. Inshallah ta'ala, we will have continued on this topic. I think it's pretty much a topic that you could have an entire show about, right? Every show about, in fact, because there's so many issues that relate to that. Inshallah, we will have more on that topic. Salam, Sister Yasmeen. I'm very bitter the past couple of months because my prayers are not being answered. I want to get married and I see all my friends around me getting married and having a family. What should I do to not be so resentful towards Allah? This is a very important question. This is a question a lot of us fall into. I think it happens when we start to we start to see things in a way, sort of mix things up in terms of our perspective. When we say this, so we say that my prayers are not being answered. I think our problem really has to do with what is our ultimate goal. So we have to really, trace it back and sit down with ourselves, sit down with our heart and ask, what is my ultimate goal? If we find that our ultimate goal is anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is really the root of our problem. And I'll explain. For example, if my ultimate goal is to get married, that's my ultimate goal, then what happens is I will ask God to give me that, because that's my ultimate goal. And in fact, what I even end up doing is I start to use God as a tool. I start to use God as a means to get to my ultimate goal, which is to get married. As a result, I will make dua. I will go back to my religious tradition and I'll say, okay, well, how can I use God? Well, God tells me that I can make a wish, right? I can make dua. So what I do is I go and I make dua. Okay, my ultimate goal is to get married. So every day I ask for that. And then when I don't get that, I get very frustrated with this tool that I've just now used as a tool. I get very frustrated because it's not coming through for me. This is a lot like, basically we have our goals, and unfortunately we have defined our ultimate goals as things from this life, things of the dunya, to get married, to get a particular job, to have a particular salary, to have children. These are things that we make as our ultimate goal. And what we then do is we use Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reach that goal. And when He doesn't give us what we ask for, we get very resentful. Now, the problem with this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a tool. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the means. Allah is actually the ultimate goal. If we have that in perspective, and we understand that the reality of our existence is that Allah is the ultimate goal, we're told in the Quran again and again and again that every other thing passes away. Every other thing fades except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kullu man alayha fan, right? We are told that everything else is fading away, is passing away, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only thing that remains. And so what happens is, and we're also told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-awwal wal-akhir. One of the attributes of Allah is that He is the first, He is the beginning, and He is the last, He is the end. So everything ends at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walillahi al-masir. Everything ends there. If we really understand that, then we will be able to see all other things as actually tools to get to Allah. All other things as actually means of getting to Allah instead of the other way around. The reason why we become very hurt, the reason why we become very disappointed, the reason why ultimately we break is because we've switched it around. Instead of making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the ultimate goal and making everything else a means, we've switched it around. We've taken this life, we've taken the things from the dunya, which were supposed to be a means to get to Allah, and we've made them the goal. And then we've taken Allah and made him the means, made him the tool. And as I like to compare it to, as though, and Allah is high above such analogies, أعوذ بالله, as though Allah is a genie in a bottle that we're using, right? We get this, okay, I'm just using this to get to my marriage, or I'm just using this to get to my job. But ultimately, what do I really want? It's not Allah that I want. It's my job that I want. It's my money that I want. It's my marriage that I want. It's dunya that I want. And Allah is just there to be used. And when that genie isn't working, we throw the bottle away. And this is how we deal with the Lord of the universe. This is how we deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is an injustice of the, you know, in infinite proportions, because Allah is not a means. Allah is not a tool that we use. And when it's not, you know, it's not working the way we like it, then we throw it away. Allah is the end. Allah is the goal. And however Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever path Allah gives us to get to that goal, we're grateful, because ultimately he's our goal. What does that mean in this context? It means that suppose for one person, Allah has given them the path of marriage to get to the goal of Allah. Suppose for another person, Allah has given them the path of not getting married to get to Allah. If both paths get to Allah, then shouldn't we be pleased? Shouldn't we be satisfied with either? Our problem is only when Allah is not our destination, and rather the marriage itself is, or the job itself is, and so we are very, very resentful and frustrated when we don't get to that goal. But if we can completely redefine or basically reorient what is the ultimate goal, then we will be able to be pleased with whatever path takes us there, even if it means marriage or not marriage, even if it means one career or another, or not getting that career, or not having that that raise, or having children or not having children. Whatever path takes us to our destination, we don't care, as long as we get to our destination. Inshallah, I will take another, our first short break now. And when we return, we will continue taking your live questions on the chat box. غرباء 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 ولغير الله لا نحني الجبال. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are returning to your questions on the chat box, and we have the next question. In fact, there's a number of questions asking about situations where you want to marry someone, or you want to marry a certain type of person, and your parents don't agree. And how do you convince them, or how do you deal with that? We also have a question about how to deal with a rejected proposal. I think, again, these questions all relate back to the same type of issue, and that is, how do we accept when we want something and it doesn't work out, right? Or we're trying really hard for something that we believe is best for us, or we really want to happen and it doesn't happen. And to kind of give you an illustration of how one way to be able to see the reality of this, I'll kind of give you a story. And it's a story about something that happened with my son when he was about 2 years old. What had happened is that that's kind of the age where kids are trying to be very independent, right? So he was trying to assert his independence by trying to get himself out of the car on his own and doing his own thing. So I was close by watching over what he was doing. And as he's getting out of the car, you know, he's handling it and he's fine. And he's about to close the door. And I notice at this point that if he does, if I allow him to close the door on his own, he's going to hit his head, that the door is going to hit his head. I can see that this is going to happen. He, on the other hand, does not see that that would happen. So what I do at that point is I go and I carry him and I close the door myself. Well, you can imagine how upset he got. He got very, very upset because I didn't let him close the door. And as you know, anyone who's dealt with two-year-olds knows that they get very upset if they don't get their way, or if, you know, sometimes they really want to do things on their own and be independent, and if it's done for them, they get very upset. So he had a meltdown at this point. And when you when I was sort of reflecting on that story, it really, within it was a lesson. Because a lot of us as adults are just like that two-year-old. Because what happens is we want certain things a certain way, and we want it really badly. And we can't see any problem in it. We can't see any harm in it. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what we don't see. And Allah is high above any analogy. But Allah sees what we don't see. And sometimes we really, really want something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't let us have it. Sometimes Allah withholds, or sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us something different. And we, just like that two-year-old, just like my son, we also get very upset, and we also have that sort of meltdown, because it didn't work out the way I wanted. It didn't happen the way that I know that I'm certain that it should have. And yet we're not able to step back and realize that at times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He withholds things. He doesn't give us things because He's protecting us. And I didn't let my son close the door himself because I saw harm in it, which he did not see. He could not see. And there are many times where we really want a certain thing. You know, it may be that we want, really, really want this, to marry this certain person, or we really, really feel attached to a certain individual, and we can't. We've tried everything and it doesn't work out. Either because of parents or because of one reason or another, it doesn't work out. And it's very hard for us to let go sometimes. And you know, it's really because of a lack sometimes of understanding and of foresight, of sight, because we can't see the harm in some things for us. And there's another beauty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholding. Anytime Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds, He's actually giving. So even when Allah gives, when Allah gives, He's giving. When Allah withholds, He is still giving. Allah is always giving us. And sometimes we just don't recognize it because we don't have that understanding. And it's kind of like we as adults as well, we go through what you could call spiritual maturity, right? You know, with children, you see them as they grow, they can understand better. If he was 8 years old or 10 years old, and I could explain it to him, I could tell him, and he could maybe understand why that happened, and he wouldn't have gotten as upset. But because his level of understanding was less mature, he got very upset. And we're very similar, you know, as adults, regardless of how old we are, sometimes our spiritual maturity, our insight is not matured, is not very advanced, and we don't see these things for what they are. All we can see is, I didn't get to close the door, right? I didn't get the job I wanted, or I didn't get admitted to the school I wanted, or I didn't get to marry the person I wanted. That's all we see. But we can't see deeper than that. And we can't acknowledge the fact that Allah knows best. This is a central part of our faith, is to understand that every single thing, that whatever passed us by was not meant to befall us, and whatever befell us was not meant to pass us by. The Prophet ﷺ tells us that a person will never taste the sweetness of faith until they realize this reality, that whatever passed you by was not meant to befall you, and whatever befell you was not meant to pass you by. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We were reminded of this reality again and again in the Quran and in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah, for example, tells us in the Quran, you know, the hadith, or rather the ayah that many of us have heard many times, and that is that it may be that you love something and it's bad for you, and it may be that you hate something and it's good for you. Allah knows and we do not know. And, you know, subhanAllah, I have experienced this in my own life, and I think many of you have as well, that also sometimes we're asking for something again and again and again. We want a specific thing over, you know, so badly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give it to us. And at times that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us something better. And you'll see that, you know, life teaches you. And when you look back at your life is when you really are able to see that. You know, they say in the cliche that hindsight is 20/20, that when you look back, you can understand a lot better than when you're in it. And we should start to do that. We should start to reflect on our lives and learn lessons. That's part of maturing. That's part of growing. That's part of development, is being able to look back at our life and say, okay, this was an instance where I really, really wanted XYZ. I really wanted that job, or I really wanted to marry that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't let it work out, didn't make it work out. But then look what happened instead. Look at what I got instead of that particular thing I asked for. And it was so much better for me. Being able to really sit and reflect on our lives in that way is essential for our development and for our growth internally. So that whenever we're faced in the future with something that we try all we can, we've exhausted the means and it does not work out, that we're able to say, you know what, I've learned, you know, so now it's not just book knowledge, but it's experiential knowledge. I have learned experientially that sometimes Allah withholds to give me something better, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better for me. And so it becomes a very solid knowledge when we reflect on our lives, and it helps us to deal in the future whenever things don't work out exactly the way we want it. We know that Allah wants what's best for us. This is an essential part of husn al-dhann billah, that having a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you know for sure that Allah always wants good for you, that whatever Allah chooses for you, you know, again, you've exhausted the means, you've done what you can, but Allah chose a different option for you, that you know with full certainty that Allah only wants good for you. It really has to do with our understanding of who Allah is. See, if you have a friend, or rather if you think about a physician, if you have a doctor, and you have one doctor who you completely trust, and you have another doctor who you don't really trust, you kind of think that that other doctor either A, doesn't know what he's talking about or she's talking about, or B, does not have your best interests in mind. If you believe that someone, that doctor doesn't know what they're talking about or doesn't have your best interests in mind, you're not going to trust what he or she is doing for you. But when you go to a doctor who you completely trust, and you know that that doctor is specialized in that field, and you know that that doctor has your best interests in mind, whatever the doctor tells you, you're going to trust it. And you're going to believe that, okay, he told me to take this medication, or he told me to do this treatment, even when the treatment hurts, even when it involves a shot, even when it involves something that causes us pain, we trust the doctor, and therefore we know that this is for my own good, because this doctor, A, knows what he's talking about, knows what she's talking about, and B, has my best interests in mind. Now think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're the type of person who doesn't trust him, who doesn't realize, who doesn't believe that he has your best interest in mind, that he wants what's good for you, then you're always going to question every time something doesn't happen the way you want it, or you're always going to be broken by that. Because you don't really firmly know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one who wants what's best for you and who knows best. The answer to this, this constant, you know, the solution to this constant disappointment when things don't work out the way we want them is to really get to know the doctor, is to really get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to know that this is our creator who A, knows best, absolutely. His knowledge extends over all things, and his mercy extends over all things, and that he has your best interests in mind. This is part of husn al-dhann billah, having the best opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can you question? How can you question someone who knows better and who has your best interest in mind. Sadia writes, Assalamu alaikum everyone. Please make dua for my daughter who is 3 and still not taking much, and docs are suspecting autism. I believe in the power of dua, so remember her in your prayers. Thank you all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure your daughter and give her, inshallah ta'ala, a full recovery, full shifa. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on her and make it easy on you, and make you know, whatever condition either of you are in, a means to get closer to him. Ameen. Layla writes, will I ever find a practicing Muslim husband if I have a past? I have started practicing Islam more recently, but seems like my past will affect my future. I am quite worried about finding a good husband. Layla, what I say to you and to all those who have a past, which is, you know, I think that there's different ways to look at this, but none of us are perfect. We all have mistakes that we've made. So in that sense, we all have a past in one way or another. However, what we need to realize is this: a couple things. One is all risk, all provision comes from Ar-Razzaq. All provision comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your good husband is also a provision, is also a risk. You should never fear your risk. Like, you should never fear that your risk will not come if you are seeking it from Ar-Razzaq. If you're seeking your provision from the provider, from the most generous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kareem as well. Allah is the most generous. Someone who is the most generous loves to give. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Wahhab, the one who loves to give gifts specifically. So Allah is all of these things when it comes to giving, when it comes to generosity, when it comes to provision. Now, you also spoke about your past, meaning sins, right? Allah is also the most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim and At-Tawwab. Allah is also the one who loves to forgive and forgives again and again and again, and forgives even the greatest of sins. So really, you know, we only really start to worry about these things if we think that there's a limit, right? We only worry about our provision if we believe that there's a limit in the source of provision. That's the only time we would worry, right? It's kind of like in Ramadan, everyone's really hungry. And if people believe that there's only a limited amount of food, that's kind of when they start to push and shove and budge in line, right? But if you thought that there was an unlimited source of food, you really wouldn't be too worried. You don't need to push, you don't need to shove, you know you're going to get your food. There's no limited quantity, there's no limited source. You know, it's like Black Friday deals, right? You have, that's how they do it, is they have a limited amount of really, really good deals, and that's how they get you to the stores, right? So they have a limited amount, that supply and demand. So they have very, very limited supply, and then you have this huge demand. So how do people act? Well, you know, one year there was a woman who was like using mace on people, like literally, because she needed to get her video game for a certain amount, you know, a certain price, and she knew that there was a limited quantity, a limited supply. This is how we act as human beings when we feel that the supply is limited. We start to become anxious, right? But if we knew that it was an unlimited supply, an unlimited source, then we don't feel anxious. We don't worry. This is really how we cure the problem of anxiety when it comes to risk. Is if you thought that your risk was limited or the source of your provision was limited, then it makes sense to be worried. But when you know that it comes from an unlimited source, we're told in a hadith Qudsi that if every single human being, if all creation, if all of mankind from the beginning till the end came together and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. Also think about all from all time, asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. And if he were to give every single one of them what they asked for, it would not decrease his kingdom any more than a needle decreases the water from an ocean when you dip it into it. And so this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's who's a source that is unlimited, is a source that is unending and does not diminish. So that is how we keep that hope, and that is how we keep from despairing. And that applies to provision, and it also applies to mercy. If we thought that our sins or our past was too great for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive, then we don't know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That means we're saying that our sins are greater than His mercy, which in and of itself is a blasphemy to even believe that anything supersedes His mercy. His mercy, يُرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah says that my mercy, it encompasses every single thing. So Allah's mercy is unending, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah forgives often, over and over, and also Allah forgives even the biggest of sins. Lastly, with that question of a past, I want to remind you of the story of some of the greatest companions that ever, some of the greatest human beings that ever walked the earth. And those are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you look at, for example, the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, it is such a powerful lesson in Allah's power to transform, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power to completely erase a quote-unquote past. Look at Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu was someone who had buried his daughter, as was the tradition at that time, where they would bury their daughters alive. He had done that. And so he would be, if we use the terminology, in his past, he had murdered. He was a murderer. And in fact, he was on his way to murder the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was going to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And look at what he became. You know, he was someone who had a past, and he had more of a past than any of us do. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, completely turned it around, and he ended up being one of the 10 promised Jannah, one of the greatest people to walk the earth. The person who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if there was any other prophet, other than those who Allah chose, it would be Umar radiallahu anhu. So, this is really where we have to come back and understand who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not dealing with some limited quantity or some limited source of mercy or provision. So what I say to you is never worry that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't provide. Just make sure that you are making Allah what you love most. And that's key. That what you love and what you fear and what you hope in most is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do that, He takes care of everything else. Inshallah, we will take another short break now, and when we return, we will look again at the chat box for your live questions. غرباء 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 ولغير الله لا نحن الجبال. Assalamu alaikum, this is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are taking your questions live in the chat box, and we have a number of questions related to marriage, related to having trouble seeking a spouse, and then having trouble with a spouse, and how to sort of, make it so that we're successful in that domain. And I think, inshallah, to address some of those questions, some people are saying that they want to start to be more practicing, and especially start their marriage in the right way. Some people said that they were starting to wear hijab, and what's the best way to do that? I want to say that subhanAllah, the answers are really much more simple than we make them. A lot of times we complicate things, and really the answer is much simpler than we think. And honestly, the way to be successful in every single aspect of our life is stay close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That sounds very vague, right? How do I stay close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I'm going to simplify it. The way to stay close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially we have to do two things consistently. First, we have to consistently clean our hearts through tawbah. Basically, our hearts are our prized possession, right? Our heart, if we want to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do we be close to Him? The way we are close to Allah is through the heart. That's the apparatus that becomes close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the sacred land in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws close to us. So we have to keep that clean. You are not going to invite a very important king into your house if it's dirty. And that, and you know, it's just a king does not enter a dirty house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not enter a dirty heart. So we have to consistently be cleaning our hearts with repentance. Whenever we commit sins, we are dirtying that house. We are dirtying the heart. And we can't expect that there will ever be a point where we stop committing sins, because none of us are angels. We are human beings and we are weak. And there is no way that we can live a life where we never commit sins again. We constantly, it's kind of like expecting that I took a shower today, so now I don't have to take a shower again for the rest of my life, because you know what? I'm clean now, right? And I'm, no dirt is going to get on me. That's impossible. If someone said that, you know, you'd say they were crazy. And so that's really the same reality spiritually, the same reality internally. We are, of course, going to get dirty. And what happens to a person who doesn't take a shower regularly is they become very, very dirty. That person will start to smell and will start to build up dirt. Similarly, the heart also begins to build up dirt on it from the stains of sin. So repentance, keeping the heart clean by consistently asking Allah to forgive us, istighfar, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the effect of our sin, from the stain of our sin, and to wash that away, tawbah, coming back to Allah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with humility and sincerity to forgive us. And this has to be consistent, just like you consistently take a bath. Second is we have to feed the heart. You know, these are realities which we know in the physical world. To take care of a body, what do? You feed it and you keep it clean. Right? It's the same thing with the heart. We have a lot of hearts out there that are starving. They're not being fed. And then people wonder, why am I having problems connecting to God? Or why am I having problems in understanding this or that? So many problems. In fact, every single problem that we have can be traced back to this one issue, and that is the condition of the heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nearness of the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we have people who starve their hearts and they don't understand why there's a problem. You know, if you were to starve a body, you know, it wouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, hey, you know, you're dying because you're not eating. You're starving because you're not eating. With the heart, it's the same thing. We don't remember Allah enough. We don't have enough dhikr in our life, enough remembrance. When we say dhikr, remembrance is this umbrella term which includes any type of remembrance. It includes the dua that we make. It includes prayer. It includes reading Quran. It includes seeking knowledge. It includes being in the company of those who are remembering Allah. It includes halaqat and classes and lectures online. All of these things are ways to remember Allah. Adhkar, when we say in the morning, when we wake up, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, all the ad'iyah that we say throughout the day, these are all under the overall umbrella of dhikr. And it is that dhikr which is the food of the heart. If we are not giving our heart enough of that food, guess what? It's going to starve. And eventually the heart becomes diseased and it can die. That heart is not going to be healthy, and a healthy heart cannot be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. a heart that is not healthy cannot see things properly, cannot understand things properly, and is going to have a lot of problems. So when you ask when you ask these questions of how do I make it right if it's wrong, or how do I start off on the right foot? How do I get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I keep this problem from happening? How do I deal with this pain that I'm doing? All of these questions, the answer comes back to this one issue, and that is keeping your heart healthy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is very, very simple. It has to do with cleaning your heart from the sin through tawbah, repentance consistently, and feeding and nourishing your heart with food through the remembrance of Allah. That means you can't be missing prayers. That means that you need to strive to focus better in your prayers. That means you need to increase your time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, making dua, reflecting, reading His words, not just reading them, and just to read it and to finish, but to understand and to ponder and to think about, what do these words have to do with my life? Why, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me personally today, on this day in 2012? This is what we have to ask. This is what we have to do in order to keep that heart alive, in order to keep, just the same way that we have to keep our body alive by eating, and then keep it clean by taking a bath. We need to keep our heart alive through dhikr, and we need to keep it clean through tawbah and istighfar. Nafisa writes, "My heart is filled with regret for things I've done and opportunities I've missed in life. How does one take away the bitterness of life's regrets? I've made so many mistakes." The way that one takes away the bitterness of life's regrets is that you realize, you come back to focusing on the ultimate goal. Is you come back to thinking, okay, all these things have happened to me. What am I doing all this for? Why am I here? We have to come back to these essential questions to put things into perspective. My ultimate goal is to be as close to God as possible. Simple, very simple. All the things that have happened in my life, if they take me closer to that ultimate goal, then I am thankful for them. How can you regret anything that happened in your life if ultimately it brought you back to God? How can you possibly regret anything that happened in your life if ultimately it brought you back to your ultimate goal, to the definition of success? It wouldn't make sense that I would regret something that made me successful. Our problem is that we have the wrong definitions of success, and we have the wrong definitions of failure. If we can redefine correctly what is success, capital S, right? Al-fawz, al-azim, right? The real success. And what is failure? The real failure, capital F, that those people who really have lost. If we can redefine what those things mean, then we can put everything back into perspective. If we can redefine success as being that one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with after this life has passed, after this whole illusion, this blink of an eye of a life has passed, this blink of an eye of a dunya, of a world has passed, the one who Allah is pleased with, the one who Allah has forgiven. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازِ, it's really very simple. The definition of success, the one who was just barely saved from hellfire and entered into Jannah, indeed he has succeeded. That is success. And if anything that happened in your life ultimately brings you to success, then how can you regret it? It doesn't matter what it was, but if it brought you to success, then that's the definition of happiness. That's the definition of gratitude. Thank God I was successful. We have to redefine success. We have to redefine failure. Know that, our issue with even defining failure is that we think that I have failed if my relationship didn't work out, or I lost my job, or I wasn't able to get the status that I wanted, or I didn't get into the school. That's how we define failure. And so we regret. But if we really, really come back to the proper definitions of these things, we would be able to put our life into perspective. And subhanAllah, there's many stories to teach us this, but inshallah, I'm going to share just these. And that is, when you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's one of the greatest companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man named Malik ibn Dinar. And Malik ibn Dinar wasn't always practicing, as we would call. He wasn't always one of the greatest companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, he used to be an alcoholic. He used to be someone who would drink excessively and live that type of life. And one time, basically he had a daughter who he loved very, very much. Probably that was what one of the most beloved things to him. And one day his daughter died. When she was very young, she passed away. At this point, Malik ibn Dinar radiallahu anh was so devastated by her death that he swore he would drink more than he had ever drank before until he passed out. And when he passed out, he had a very profound dream. In that dream, he saw himself running away, trying to escape from a giant snake. And he sees an old man and he says to the old man, "Save me." But the old man says, "I'm too weak to save you." And then he eventually gets to another area where he sees some children, and he hears his daughter's name, the one who had passed away. And he goes to her and he talks to her in the dream. And she says to him, "Do you know who that old man was? And do you know who that snake was?" And she goes on to explain to him who they were. And she said that snake is your bad deeds, and that old man is your good deeds. Your good deeds were too weak to save you from your bad deeds. And then she goes on to recite an ayah from Surah Al-Hadid. أَلَمْ يَأْنِنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And the ayah continues, and the ayah means, has the time not come for, أَلَمْ يَأْنِنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, has the time not come for those who have believed, that their hearts will be shaken or moved by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they would humble themselves by the remembrance of God. وَلَا يَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. And that they would not be like those who were given the book before, and time went by, and their hearts became hardened. And subhanAllah, a lot of us are in that situation. Our good deeds are too weak to save us from our bad deeds, and our hearts have become hardened. So this ayah is asking, has the time not come for the hearts of the believers to be humbled by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We have forsaken the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result, our hearts have become hardened. And as a result, we face all the problems that we currently face in our lives is because of this reason. When he woke up from that dream, he went to the masjid and prayed Fajr. And when he went there, the imam recited that very verse. And he goes on to explain that from that day on, his life just transformed. He transformed his life, and he went from being this alcoholic with a quote past to being one of the greatest companions ever to walk the earth. And one thing that we can learn from this, among many lessons, is it was a tragedy. It was the loss of his daughter that brought him back. It was a tragic event. It was a painful event. It was a loss that ultimately brought him back to ultimate success. So we see here that isn't something that, when you look at it from the larger scheme of things, right? When you widen the lens and you really see it, yes, he lost some time with his daughter in this life, but because of that event, it completely changed him. And as a result, he ended up being one of the greatest and nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the greatest companions, one of those nearest to Allah. And now, inshallah ta'ala, he will be with his daughter forever. So it was, again, sometimes it's a tragedy, sometimes it's a painful event, it's a loss, it's something not working out. But if it brings you closer to ultimate success, وَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازْ. If it brings you closer to that salvation from hellfire, and entering Jannah and being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it was actually good for you. أقولي قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
غرباء 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 غرباء